Take your Bibles and open up to Colossians chapter 3. This will be our New Testament text looking at the image of God. In this particular passage, the Apostle Paul is writing to the people of Colossae, explaining to them how they need to be conformed to the image of Christ. They need to be conformed to the image of their Creator, is the technical term that he uses here, by putting off the old and putting on the new. That's really how you do this. That's how we're in the process of being renewed, what the Apostle Paul says. I have so much I want to share with you, but I can't. I made an administrative decision about 6 weeks ago when I invited Dennis to come here that I could either spend 2 hours and develop this topic fully, and that's what it would take, or I could spend about 20 minutes and give you the condensed version and expect you to either ask questions or go online and find out on your own. And I'm happy to report that hopefully now online, we have a format in our church-wide webpage that will allow you to read the text, the sermon outline text on Thursday before the sermon. So if you want to come prepared for the sermon, you should be able to go online, look it all up, and then you're ready to go for Sunday morning, know exactly what things I'm going to be using, okay? If you went online this week and looked it up, there are 23 pages of sermon notes. You should be glad I didn't go the wrong version. But I'll tell you what, folks, there's some really cool stuff that I'm just going to be able to skate over the surface of because we just don't have time. But if you want to investigate more what it means for you to be created in God's image and how that will impact how you live in your world, I would really encourage you to go online and check that out because, again, we're just going to skate over the top of that. But this passage from Colossians is the Apostle Paul's explanation of how they do that in a church setting and with them among themselves so that they can be renewed back in the image of God. So Buddy Briggs is going to come read from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Can I turn it off? Nope.
Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you, buddy. I wish I could mind meld with you what you just heard, because there's a lot in that passage. I have the answer for probably 60% of the issues that plague America right now. Human rights, abortion, sexual preferences, gays, lesbian rights, capital punishment, euthanasia, abortion, I said it there, labor union management issues, treating each other with respect and with dignity, because they're all addressed in the Imago Dei. It's all addressed with understanding that we were created in God's image and we need to create We need to create in our brain the idea that your neighbor is created in God's image. You remember when Jesus said, as you have done it to the least of these, my brothers, you have done it to me. Whew. Question before the house is this. Why is the study of Genesis 1, 26, and 27 included in a series of messages about Christ in the Pentateuch? That's what series we're on right now. From now until Christmas, we're talking about how Christ is in the first five books of the Bible. My answer is this. Because we need to understand who we were supposed to be before we can begin to understand what Jesus came to do for us. Mankind is so far away from being what we were originally designed and created to be that finding our way back would be totally impossible without Christ as our example and our means. Mankind was created in the image of God, Imago Dei. There is no more perfect example of that than Christ. Once we see the Imago Dei in every human being, it must radically change how we live, respond, and relate to others, and must radically change our values and our priorities. Do you know that when Moses wrote this to the people of Israel, he was writing in the wilderness as they were wandering around for 40 years? Obviously, that had to be the case because Moses began writing after they had left Egypt, and he died before they entered into the promised land, so it had to be written while they were in the wilderness wandering around. Do you understand what the mindset of the average Israeli would have been while he was hearing this for the first time? All his life, he had been a slave. All his life, he had been treated like a tool, like a piece of property in order to perform work for somebody else. And he's hearing for the first time, no, you are created in God's image. You were created not to be ruled over. You were created to rule. You were created not to be abused and not for people to use their creative forces to take advantage of you, but you were created to use your creative forces to benefit and to help everybody else in the world. To know what God is really like here on planet Earth. Do you understand how foreign that would have been to them as they listened to this for the first time? You ain't heard nothing yet. In the first of your quotes to note is a note that is a quote that I got from a book that I just picked up earlier this week. I want to read this to you. It's amazing. First service didn't get this, so you're in bonus time now. Yeah. We like bonus time. Yeah, maybe not. Here's what it says. Throughout the ancient Near East, an image was believed to contain the essence of that which it represented. That essence equipped the image to carry out its function. Thus, in an image, it was not physical likeness that was important, but a more abstract, idealized representation of identity relating to the office role and the value connected to the image. When a Syrian king, yeah, that guy, is referred to as the perfect likeness of the god, it is his qualities and his attributes that are under discussion. The image of God did the god's work on earth. Man, I had to go 55 years of my life before I heard this. When you are created in the image of God, that means that he put within you creative ability, imagination, rationality, thinking, physical attributes, sensitivities, sensuality, in order for you to carry out his work on earth. If you remember several weeks ago, I said that which is good is that which performs the duty for which it was created or designed. Remember I said a rich rock doesn't make a good hammer? It wasn't designed for that. But it makes a good timepiece if it gets, you know, it's a good timepiece. It's 1150. Now, I should have never said that. Already? You were created to do the work of God here on earth. That means you were created to extend to the world all of the attributes of God, all of the communicable attributes, love and peace and joy and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control, not omnipotence, not omniscience, not omnipresence. But the things that God gave us, we're to use those gifts in order to communicate. Your dog should know what God is like by the way you treat it. Your garden should know what God is like by the way you care for it. Your neighbor. Okay, let's not go there. We're starting to meddle, Pastor Keith. There's a lot of definitions of what man is like. I think I put some of them in your sermon outline. I know they're in the online things. But there's been definitions over the course of last 4,000, 5,000 years of recorded philosophy to give us definitions of man. But the one that really slips my trigger is Blaise Pascal. I know I've used him 3 weeks in a row, but man, he just has great insights. And even Professor Turner, who's a philosophy teacher, is shaking his head, yes, so I know I'm on track. Listen to this. Blaise Pascal, man is the supreme paradox. Man possesses the greatest grandeur of any created thing, and yet at the same time displays the greatest misery. Man is so great he can contemplate his own future and his own existence, but in the process of doing that, he realizes that he is not enjoying what he knows is the best possible life. God hasn't gifted us with enough power to know we're not right. God hasn't gifted us with enough creativity and imagination. I can only imagine. What it must be like to live in heaven where I can ride my bike and not fall down. Do you imagine? What this world, every time I watch the news, I imagine what the world would be like if we didn't have little babies getting killed by those people. Word for the day is humane. I find it interesting in our culture that we use the word humane most in referring to humans dealing with non-humans. Do you know what the definition, Webster's first definition of the word humane is? Marked by compassion, sympathy, and consideration for others. Why in the world aren't we first and foremost being humane man to man? And please do not get upset with me that I'm not using womankind and mankind, because I'd be here forever. I was brought up in a philosophical sense to use the word man to mean mankind. Now, can we agree on that today? Yes. Okay, good. I've got 90%. I'll go with that right now. Why is it we can only use the word humane when we're talking about taking care of our dogs or our cats? I think that's indicative of our culture. Okay, four questions we need to answer in order to regard to the Imago Dei. What is mankind's purpose for being created? Why did God make mankind Imago Dei? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Do you know that you were created to have an intimate, close relationship with the God of the universe? Do you know that He gifted you with the intellectual capabilities that you have, with the sensual capabilities that you have, with the spiritual capabilities that you have, in order to be able to relate to Him at an intense level? Do you understand that you're supposed to be doing everything that you do in order to be able to experience that every minute of every day? Thank you, I'll take it. Our problem is we don't understand what we've been given. And we don't know how it came to us and how to use it in order to be able to heighten our experience with the God of the universe. We are so corrupted, we are so damaged, we don't use those gifts anymore to take us back to God. We instead turn them on ourselves, which I'm going to go ahead in the next point, even though I got tons I want to share here, but I don't have time. Number two, what happened that mankind is not like the man that God originally created? Man disobeyed God and corrupted the Imago Dei. We've been damaged. We don't know how to process information anymore. God placed within us, He placed within our psyche, innately, we know that we're supposed to have a better life. We know what that life is supposed to look like. We know what justice is. We know what love is. We know what compassion is. But we're so damaged, we don't know how to get there anymore. And we need God to come into our lives and to repair us in order for us to be able to enjoy that. We were created and designed to have creative abilities so that we could understand the universe and be able to understand how it worked, so that by investigating it, we could find out really, really cool things and be able to say, God, that's amazing. But instead now, we create new ways to be able to abuse each other, to take advantage of each other. I read an article yesterday about one of the schemes that took place in 2006 where one of these, you know, all these financial fiascos were going on. And I'm going, what is with people? That they invent new ways to take advantage of people's finances. But that's what we do. You were created to take dominion over this world and rule it as God's vice regent, God's ambassador. But instead, now it's become perverted, so now we want to rule over each other. I double dog dare you to listen very, very closely to the conversations that you have. The words that come out of your mouth. Don't evaluate somebody else. Evaluate your own words. I double dog dare you to listen to them because I know in my own self, I am really, really prone to want to take dominion of the conversation. You tell me about some experience, I'll up it. Why? Because I'm corrupted. That which God gave me to take and to rule the world for His glory has now been twisted around in my perverted, corrupted little mind to now be to take dominion over everything around me for my own glory. That's why we need to hear and obey and listen to what Paul says to the people of Colossae in chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. We need to put that aside because, folks, it's damaged goods and it's destroying us. It's destroying the people we love. It's destroying our reputations. We were designed to have relationships. Very beginning, God says, and that's not good for Adam to be alone. He created man and woman so that we could have a relationship. What do we do with them now? We twist and we turn those relationships for our own advantage. We expect the other person to do it for me. What does humane mean? To have a consideration for others. We're not human when we're that self-centered. To be humane means to have consideration for others. So the opposite of that would be to have consideration for ourselves would be inhumane. We pretty much have a whole culture that is inhumane. Wow, one of the things that haunts me about this whole deal is Jesus' own words. For as much as you've come to the prison and visited those in prison or given to those that are in need or clothe those that need clothing or feed those that need fed, as much as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it for me. God, have mercy on us. That is our only salvation. That is our only hope. Number three, what will it take for mankind to once again possess his pre-fall status and faithfully bear the Imago Dei? Man must repent and allow the Spirit of Christ to rule in him. One of the things that really has come clear to me in the last probably 20 years is the fact that when Moses writes in the book of Deuteronomy, near the end of the book of Deuteronomy, he says, "Do not take these words lightly. This law is life to you." He knew exactly what he was saying. I want to read you a quote that is from Alec Moitier. It's a book called Look to the Rock, pages 77 and 78. It should be in your sermon notes. But folks, in this little passage, he's going to say this. And I want to read it to you to confirm all this within your own brains. We were created in God's image. The best, most verifiable and most credible way that we have of being able to relate to that image is through God's Word, where He reveals Himself to us through His law and through His Word. Therefore, if we want to be who God created us to be, we need to conform ourselves to God's law. Listen very, very carefully. In the life of obedience, therefore, two things come together: man in the image of God and the law in the image of God. In declaring His law, the Lord declares what He is. In obeying the law, we are being fundamentally true to what we are. Because the law reflects His image, it is the true law of our true nature. In obedience, we are living according to our revealed definition. We are being ourselves. The law of the Lord is the Maker's handbook for the effectuation of a truly human existence and personal human fulfillment. Do you hear what He's saying? You were created in God's image to bear His image to the world. God's law and God's commandments are an expression of who He is, His image. So if you want to find the satisfaction of knowing who you are, coming to a satisfaction that you're fulfilling your purpose in life, you must be conformed to the law of God. That's why the work of the Gideons is so absolutely important. And that's why being a Christian is so absolutely freeing. Because if it wasn't for Christ, there'd be no hope for me. Because my image of God is so corrupted and so corroded and so perverted that there's no way I could ever fix this on my own. But praise God, by inviting Christ into my life, He not only begins a repair work on my own psyche to change my mind so that I can actually think the way God wants to, but He actually changes my heart. He comes into my heart and changes my own value systems and my own priorities so that I actually want what He tells me I should want. That's what makes it easier. But see, as long as I've got those old desires, as long as I've got that old man, the Apostle Paul says, lingering around, then I've got this battle that he talks about in Romans chapter 7. I've got this struggle between what God wants for me and what I know I should be and what I am. But He's coming in and changing my heart and changing my mind so that I can actually live and be what God wants me to be. Number four. How should an understanding of Imago Dei change how we live our lives? We need to see that we can be like Christ, and we need to see the Imago Dei in others and treat them accordingly. I love this quote by one of my old professors, Richard Pratt, in a book called Design for Dignity. He says this: "Take this portion of my kingdom," God says. "I am making you my steward over your office, your workbench, your kitchen stove. Put your heart into mastering this part of my world. Get it in order. Unearth its treasures. Do all you can with it. Then everyone will see what a glorious king I am." Do you hear what he's saying? If you're a chef, we have a chef from Saga here. Don't hold that against her. Some of you college students went, "Where?" But what that's saying is, whether you're a chef at Saga, or whether you're a chef for your own family, or you're a chef for inviting someone else, or even for just yourself, you need to push the envelopes of food preparation, of taste, in order for you to be able to expose to the world what it means as a king or queen in God's world to have rule over that food for God's glory. So that when they put it in their mouth, they go, "Praise God. You think I'm kidding? I'm not at all. You raise flowers? Raise your flowers that people will look at them and go, 'This is right. This is whole. This is good.' You work in a factory? Make your parts in such a way that there's hardly any scrap, anything wrong. And people will be glad that their car runs an extra 30,000 miles because your part doesn't ever wear out. You're a secretary? You work with people? Allow them to see God in your work. Allow them to see what it means to work with passion, realizing that everything we've been given here on earth is a tool in which we're to use and have dominion over in order to help other people on the earth to be able to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Every food we eat, every personal contact we should have, if it was done right, would allow us to glorify God. That shows us how far away we are. Because it's not happening. But that's the way it's supposed to be. That's what's supposed to be happening. Wow. I remember about 8-10 years ago or so, we were taking kids from the Addison Elementary School to our church in Addison for Kids Club. It was right after school. And so we would load them up in our vans, a lot like the vans we have out here. We'd load them in the van. We'd make like 3 or 4 trips because we had like 50, 60 kids that would come to this thing. And we were only about 5 blocks away, so it was real easy to do. So we were loading them up and bringing them over. And I remember standing out there, and it was right next door to the high school. And the high school let out an hour earlier, but there would be people involved with extracurricular activities that would come out late. Okay, so you get the scenario. I'm waiting for the elementary kids over here. And here's the high school. And up comes this old beat-up vehicle. Oil and stuff going all over the place. And inside this guy that's smoking and is just, looks like he hasn't had a shower in at least 5 years. This is no kidding. I looked in the car and it was, the floor was completely filled with McDonald's wrappers and cups and containers and all that kind of stuff. It's filled with it, going up onto the seat. So I looked in the car and I go, whoa, that's he needs some serious cleaning out there. And here this is this guy waiting with his car going, all that kind of stuff. And out of the school, high school, this very, very classy girl comes. And I realize she is going to take a ride in this car. And I'm thinking in my head, girl, run. Don't get in there. You're way too good for that. And then I thought, Keith, we're all too good for that. The God of the universe watches us where we go. The God of the universe watches us in what we do. And he goes, you're too good for that. What are you doing? You need to understand what I created you and empowered you to be. You need to understand who you could be if you just allow me to take control of your life. Don't go there. In thinking about the passage that we read from Colossians chapter 3, I wrestled all week with an illustration. Those of you who were at the church on Wednesday when I did my Wednesday night service, you'll know that I talk about this. But when the Apostle Paul says we need to die to that old man and we need to live to Christ, we need to put off the old and put on the new, somehow the illustration of my niece came to mind. My niece, when she was 17 years old, contracted leukemia. And it basically was making bad blood cells that were passing through her whole body and was going to slowly destroy her unless something was done. Because it was mutating the blood cells in her body to a destructive sense instead of a constructive blood cells. You all understand that, right? They tried different ways of treating her, different ways to try to get that reversed, but the only way that was going to actually help her was a bone marrow transplant. And I don't know if you're familiar with bone marrow, but this is my understanding of how that takes place. They basically radiate your bone marrow and kill it all. They basically leave you dead unless they do something to revive you and allow you to be able to produce the blood cells you need to produce in order for your body to be healthy again. So that's what they did to my niece. They eradicated her bone marrow and killed it all off and then put inside of her a match that would bring about renewed health and vitality. New blood cells that would be correct, that wouldn't be mutated into cancer. And she's doing really, really well today. That's been 3-4 years ago or so now that she had all that. Folks, that's what Jesus wants to do with us. We need to cooperate with him to allow him to kill off that which is inside of us that is corrupt and perverted and is destroying us, and allow him to put in us his spirit and his likeness so that we can start producing that which would be life. I have so much more. 23 pages online. I double dog dare you to take a look at it. Because we're cheating ourselves. You were designed for so much more. And we settle for so less because we think that's all there is. No. No. Let's pray. God, help us. I'm afraid we're so corrupted and so perverted in our thinking that we can't even believe our imagination. We can't accept that there would be something that good for us, that we're really that valuable. God, we're sorry that we made the pinnacle of your creation into something that mocks you. Father, help us. Help us to be willing to die to ourselves and allow you to live through us so that we can be the people you created us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.